2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 1. Let's read this together. It says, now, brethren. Everybody got their Bible? Raise your Bible up. Amen. You got your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, and it's on your phone, amen. Turn off all notifications from Facebook, Instagram, text messages, and all of that, so you can focus. Praise the Lord. Read this with me. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with him. Two separate things, the coming of the Lord and the gathering together. Gathering together, rapture, coming of the Lord, second coming. He says, we ask you, verse 2, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if it is from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Verse number 3 says, let no one deceive you. Read that with me. Let no one deceive you by what? Any means, for that day, what day? The coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord, read this with me, will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin, somebody say the man of sin. That is the Antichrist, is revealed, the son of what? Verse number 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits, catch this, that he sits as God in the temple of God. This is also known in your Bible as the abomination of desolation. The abomination of desolation is when the Antichrist sits in the holies of holies and proclaims to be God. Showing himself to be God, which means there has to be what? A temple. For him to sit in the temple, that means there has to be a temple. All right. Showing himself that he is God. Verse 5, read it with me. Do you not remember that when I was still, everybody can read? All right, let's read it. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Verse 6, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. So there's something restraining the Antichrist right now, that he is to be revealed in his own time, right? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. For he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Who's the he that has to be taken out of the way? Say it loud. The who? The church. The church. Amen? And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Somebody say amen. If you go to my slide there, we'll just review. We talked about the seven ages in the Bible. The age of innocence, which was ended by the fall of man. We were no longer innocent. Then the next age in the Bible was the fall of mankind. And that was ended by the flood. I mean, man was still fallen, but there was a new heaven and a new earth with the fall of the flood. You with me? Then there was the Tower of Babel, which was ended by confusion. We'll touch on that in our next series. And then the Old Testament law, which was ended by Christ's death on the cross. Is everybody with me? There's seven ages in the Bible. And then right now we are in the fifth age, which is the church age, also known as dispensations. Ages in the Bible are also known as dispensations. Write that down in your notes. Dispensations, okay? Church age. The church age ends with what? Everybody see it there? The church age ends with what? So what I'm doing is I'm giving you the markers of the beginning and the end of each age. So if we're in the church age, the thing we're looking for next is the what? Rapture, which will end the church age, and then the tribulation starts, and the tribulation will be how many years? Stay with me, 7 years, right? And it ends with the what? Second coming. And then after the second coming, that's what's called the millennial reign of Christ, or the new heaven, new earth, or which is called the kingdom, is established where? Not in heaven, but on earth, and that kingdom shall never end. Amen? All right, so take a picture of that. I'm sure you will. Praise the Lord. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you need to be here every Sunday. If you go to philosophy class and you miss 3 out of 5 teachings, you're going to be lost when you get back there too. Now, if you like, hey, I can only take so much, I can refer you to several churches that are teaching nursery rhymes and cereal every Sunday, and I'm sure you will be very happy there. But at the fountain, serving meat. Praise the Lord. All right. Okay, so let's go to our next slide here. This is just reviews. So we saw that Paul admonished them not to be shaken. All right, so sound doctrine stabilizes the church. Say that with me. Sound doctrine stabilizes the church. You'll notice any time in Scripture that the Bible is talking about the second coming, the Antichrist, or the rapture, it always starts with, let no one deceive you. Let no one deceive you. Why? Because there was a lot of false teaching, even back in that day, about when Jesus would return. And they would trick people to think that they had already missed it. They would trick people even right now to tell you, you're going to be here during the tribulation. So, and everybody going to have a chance. Think about it. If you're being taught you're going to be here for the tribulation, what's the motive to live right now? There's none. There's none. So sound doctrine stabilizes the church. And this is why we're teaching this, so you can be stabilized. Praise the Lord. All right, go to our next one here. This is review. The church is the only thing restraining the Antichrist. Notice it's capital A. Antichrist from the world. That's the man, the Antichrist. So the reason he's not revealed is because the church age is still here. You got to understand this. And we're going to give you sound doctrine today to help you understand why. Why you will not be here for the Antichrist. And what you should be doing until the rapture comes. And let's go to our next slide here. The man of sin is not here, but his spirit is. The man, who's the man of sin? But his spirit is here, just like we talked about the other week, that just how the spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, was here before the man, Jesus Christ, got here. And at a moment, the spirit came on the man and he walked into the fullness and he was revealed at his baptism. Does that make sense? Okay. And so that same moment will happen, which is the moment of the abomination of desolation. Are you listening to me? Okay. All right. So 1 John 4:3, read this with me. It says, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of the Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And read this part with me. And even now, already is it in the, somebody say the spirit is here right now. You're seeing it all over the news. Anyone that says Jesus did not come in the flesh, anyone who denies that Jesus is the Lord is an Antichrist. Lowercase antichrist. Okay? There are antichrist messages. There are antichrist legislation. There are antichrist agendas. There are antichrist candidates. If they're anti-church, guess what they also are? Antichrist. Okay? So what we talked about last week, put this point up for me. Key point. You can be antichrist and still not be the antichrist. We talk about the spirit of Antichrist coming into church with rebellion. Because what is it? What is the spirit of Antichrist? It has a doctrine that comes with it, and it is rebellion against constitute and set authority. If you have a problem with authority, the spirit of Antichrist is already at work in your heart and your mind. Amen? Can I just say this? Set authority is anybody who's been put in place or in position by the authority. So Tony is the head of our sound. He's set in authority. Anybody who works against him in his set jurisdiction is working in the mystery of lawlessness. Amen? Right? J. Michael is over the music and those things. So anybody in the choir who don't want to listen to what he says is not just got an attitude. They got an Antichrist spirit. The ushers have been set in authority. You knew I was going somewhere, right? Have been set in authority. They have an agenda from the pastor to set you up in a certain way so there are not gaps in the congregation and different things like that. And we have a certain way that we want people set. So when you go and give your usher an attitude about where you're going to sit and where you're not going to sit. Oh, it's quiet. And they say, come here. Sometimes we don't realize you're coming against the person who's set in authority doing their job. It is an Antichrist. Oh, nobody want to say it. Repeat after me. Let's say it. It's Antichrist spirit. Shabba. All right, let's go to our next point. Paul's timeline. So we just read Paul's timeline in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, right? And if you look at his timeline, he says the church will be raptured. There will be a great falling away. He places and says that he's God. Okay? And then after that, Christ will return and destroy the Antichrist and anybody who's still here that stands with him. Okay? So that's Paul's timeline, which we just read. I just kind of broke it out for you so you can understand. I'm pulling the key points. Now, based on Paul's timeline, this is key. Now, we're going to hit some things today, and we'll see how far we get. Praise the Lord. So this is Paul's timeline. The church will be raptured, right? Now, there's one before that, which is church age, which is what we are in right now. Somebody say right now. Okay, so if we're talking about the Antichrist and the great falling away happens after the church is raptured. That's proven in Matthew 24, the most famous prophecy of Jesus Christ, when his disciples came to him and said, tell us when the end of the age will come. Tell us when the end of the age will come. Matthew 24, verse number 3. Let's get in it. Y'all ready? Everybody turn there. Everybody turn there. Matthew 24. Say you got it when you get there. It's good to be back in the house of the Lord. Amen. Nothing like your own church. Praise the Lord. Amen. Say you got it? All right, let's read together. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us. Come on, read with me. What shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So notice it talks about the sign of your coming and the end of the age. So what is the question about? The sign of your coming, second coming, not the rapture, and the end of the age, millennial reign of Jesus Christ. That is the question. So the answer is to those two questions, not the rapture. Stay with me. Verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, look at what he says again. Take heed that no one deceives you, because there is no more false teaching in the church than there is about the rapture, second coming, Antichrist, and eschatology. You with me? Read this with me. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to the tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then false prophets will rise up and do what? They'll do what? And because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. This is talking about the great falling away. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Now here's the part. Jumps to verse 15. What's the next line? Therefore, who's saying this? Jesus. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in where? The holy place. Whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountain. So the people in where? Ought to flee where? When? When they see the abomination of desolation. And he refers to Daniel. Are you listening to me? Jesus' prophecy points to Daniel and says, if you want to understand Matthew 24 prophecy, you need to go check out Daniel's prophecy. Let me say that again. Jesus says, if you want to understand this prophecy of the end of the age, you need to go understand Daniel's prophecy and make sure when you read it that you understand it. This is referring to Daniel's famous 70-week prophecy, which many people stay away from because it's too cryptic. And two, the many people that do study it end up trying to prophesy when Jesus will return based upon the calculations that are in it. How many have heard of Daniel's 70-week prophecy? Okay, how many have not heard of it? Raise your hand. Go ahead, raise your hand. Don't. Okay, some of y'all didn't vote. Say, Pastor, I'm not going to vote. Raise your hand if you're not going to vote. Antichrist spirit. So you got to get the little foxes. All right, so check this out. This is referring to Daniel's 70-week prophecy. Here's why this is one of the most famous prophecies in the Bible. Because it actually calculates when the end of the time of the Gentiles will be over. Because if you can figure that out, then you can figure a whole lot of things out. We'll look at this prophecy today, but here's what I want you to get. The prophets in the Bible often pointed to other prophets. They pointed to each other's, as many of the prophecies were only a piece of the puzzle. A piece of the puzzle. Somebody say one piece. Y'all remember this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. Don't turn there, just write it in your Bible. They'll put it on the screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 8 says, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish. What? Look at what verse 9 says. For we know in part, and we say it one more time. We know in part, and we prophesy in part. Key point. If you want to understand prophecy, you must find all the parts. We prophesy in part. So if you want to understand Bible prophecy in particular, you need to find all the parts. We prophesy in part. If you don't have all the parts, the prophecy can be misunderstood and it will bring confusion. This is why you have so many New Testament believers spending all their time trying to find out. You ever meet those people that all they focus on is the Antichrist and end times and is the eagle of America? But those same people will leave the church immediately over a small offense. Deep Christians. They're deep with what they study and what they eat, but they're not deeply rooted in his love. They love the book of Enoch. They love Ezekiel prophecies. They know about the seraphim, the cherubim, the third heavens. They can talk to you about all those details, but cannot seem to do Matthew 18:15. It says, if your brother offend you, go to your brother. And if he hears you, you gained your brother. I believe you should eat peas and carrots and baby food before you eat meat. And we have a lot of believers that have confused their appetite with their spiritual maturity. And they think because they're eating deep things that they're deep Christians. But you'll notice the ones that are so deeply rooted into those kinds of teachings, oftentimes they move from church to church. It's amazing how deep you are in the word, but you can't get planted in a church. It's amazing. So this is why, and the thing about it is, they think they don't need a pastor because, and they can read the Bible for themselves, and you should read the Bible for yourself. You should learn and study. But the Bible says, how can they hear unless you have a, because the preacher is anointed to uncover the scripture and remove the veil for the things, and we're anointed to find all the parts. So we have an admonishment not to just read Daniel, but when we read it, ain't nobody talking to me today. The Bible said, Jesus says, I'm giving you this prophecy because how many have you heard, have heard teaching on Matthew 24 that had the church, it's wars and rumors of wars and the rapture's coming. But it says the end is not yet. And Jesus says, go read Daniel. And when you read it, you better understand it. Can we read Daniel? Let's talk about the pointing of the prophets. Let's go to my next slide here. The prophets often pointed to each other. So Jesus points to Daniel in Matthew 24:15. When we read Daniel, you'll see Daniel points to Jeremiah in Daniel 9:2. And then Jeremiah in 25:8 refers to the law of Moses. And so then we have to go to Moses and read Leviticus 25. So in other words, all these prophets pointed to each other, referred to each other because they each had a part. So you need to reverse engineer the scripture to understand what Paul was talking about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. and you'll understand why the church is the one restraining the Antichrist. It's one thing for me to tell you, but once we establish this in your understanding, you will never be shaken again. Somebody say amen. And it will give you a deep understanding of the scripture and why God did the things that he did. And since this thing is called the age of the Gentiles, Daniel is the one who prophesied Daniel is the one who started the age of the Gentiles, because remember, it started with the exile of them to Babylon. Does that make sense? So can we look at these passages of scripture? Can we look at these passages of scripture? All right, make sure your pencil's sharp. Daniel chapter 9, verse number 1. So everybody know who Daniel is? Daniel was this young man, and he was in Israel, and he was actually like a teenager. And Jeremiah started off as a teenager as well. But I want you to know that Daniel and Jeremiah were contemporaries. They actually knew each other. Okay? And remember, Daniel gets taken away into Babylonian captivity with his partners, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That was their, you know, pagan names, right? And so they're taken there, and we know Daniel happens to be a prophet to what? The nation. He's the one standing in the gap for Israel, because Jeremiah, you know, they weren't listening to him. Jeremiah was done, then Daniel takes over. So Daniel, now being this is after Nebuchadnezzar, right? And then after that, after Nebuchadnezzar, then the Medes came, right? And so now he's under King Ahasuerus, and he's wondering, okay, wait a minute. I know I'm in captivity because of the prophecy of Jeremiah. But he prophesied something, and I'm trying to figure it out because the math don't make sense. You with me? So with this understanding, let's read this. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1, it says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the offspring of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of Chaldeans, verse number 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the books, the number of years. In other words, he was reading the book of Jeremiah. He says, I'm trying to figure out this whole year calculation. I'm trying to figure out this whole week's calculation. And he says, according to the word of the Lord, Jeremiah, the prophet, you see him pointing to Jeremiah? So if you want to understand what Daniel's talking about, you got to read. You with me? Somebody say the parts. They must pass by before the desolations which have been pronounced on where? Jerusalem should end, and it was 70 years. In other words, he's talking about the time of the Gentiles. And then he says, and as I set my face to the Lord to seek him in prayer and to supplicate with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and I prayed to the Lord, my God, and made confessions and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, who keeps covenant mercy and loving kindness with those who love him and keep his commandments. Verse 5, look what he says here. We have sinned and dealt perversely and done wickedly and have rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and your ordinances. Amen. And then it says here, neither have we listened or heeded to your prophets. So he's saying, I got to figure this thing out. Anytime you cannot hear from God, anytime you are in a situation and you do not understand, the first thing you need to do is get on your knees and repent. Because if you want to hear from the Lord, listen, and there's an open door and you're in a type of captivity, a bondage, or an attack, repentance shuts the door. And this is what Daniel's doing. And he's not just doing it for himself. He's doing it on behalf of the nation. And so the first thing we see here is that he's talking about Jerusalem. And he says, we broke your commandments. Verse 6 says, neither have we listened and heeded to your prophets who spoke in your name to our kings and princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us confusion, shameface as at this day. To the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel who are near and those who are far off through all the countries to which you have driven them. So they were all over the world and had been driven out of Jerusalem. And it says, you have driven them because of the treacherous trespass they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belong confusion and shameface, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord God belong mercy, loving kindness, and to forgive forgiveness for we have rebelled against him and we have not obeyed the voice of our Lord, our God, by walking in his laws, which he set before us through his servants, the prophets. Read verse 11 with me. Yes, all Israel has transgressed the law, even turning aside that they might not obey your voice. Therefore, the curse has been poured out on us and the, read this, oath that is written in the law of Moses to the servant. because we have sinned against him. And he has carried out intact his threatening words, which he threatened us against us and against our judges who ruled us. He has brought upon us a great evil, for under the whole heavens there has not been done anything as dreadful as caused to be done in Jerusalem. Verse 13 says, just as it is written in the law of Moses, to all this evil that would surely come upon transgressors, so it has come upon us. Yet we have earnestly begged for forgiveness and entreated the favor of the Lord God, that we might turn from our iniquities and have understanding and become wise in your truth. That is Daniel's prayer of, Lord, what the heck is going on? Lord, I heard about the prophecies, but I'm trying to figure out the prophecies. So I've recapped this in a slide here, and it's real simple. If you go to slide 53 for me, deducing Daniel chapter 9. In other words, why are you laughing? Huh? Simple. It's easy. So we just read it. In other words, he prayed, I want to understand the penalty of Jeremiah in verse number 2. Then he says, the penalty was pointed against who? Jerusalem. Then he says, all Israel sinned against what? The commandments. And the reason is they ignored the prophets, and therefore the result, we were cursed by the law of Moses. In other words, there was a contract. The contract was signed by who? Israel. So the curse came against Israel and the people. Notice the land and the people. The land and the people. When the people sinned, the land got cursed, the land threw them out. Ain't that what the prophet said this morning? Now, this is why, if you repent, I will hear from heaven and I will heal the land. Okay, so check this out. So he says, go check out Jeremiah. So we got to go to Jeremiah, Jeremiah 25 and 8. What is Jeremiah talking about? Here's what Jeremiah says. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. So you mean Nebuchadnezzar didn't just show up? Nebuchadnezzar was called by God to go and take these people out of Israel. It was, and look, he even called Nebuchadnezzar my servant. Now, you know, when pagans become the Lord's servant, you've been messing up. Okay? The king of Babylon, my servant, and bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and hissing and perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of bridegroom and the voice of the bride and the sound of the millstone and the light of the lamp, verse 11. And this whole land shall be a what? Desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will come to pass when 70 years are completed that I will punish the king of Babylon of the nation and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord. I will make it a perpetual desolation. So I will bring on that land all my words which I have pronounced on it, all that is written in this book which Jeremiah has prophesied concerning all the nations. So now we know, so Jesus said, if you want to know when the end of the age is coming, go read Daniel. Daniel said, we're here in captivity. We're trying to figure out what the heck is going on and how long he is talking about. Because remember, he starts, he says, I'm trying to figure out this whole 70 years thing because this ain't adding up. Because we should be moving close. We're about to get out of here if Jeremiah's prophecy is correct. But something's not adding up. Maybe I have the numbers wrong, so let me pray and get a revelation from the Lord of what 70 years actually means. Are you with me? So they said the curse has been poured out, was poured out from what oath? The law of Moses. So Moses has the other part. All right, let's go to our slide here. So Israel is in Babylon, Babylonian captivity, judgment against the land and the people. The land will be desolate, meaning empty, and be trampled by the Gentiles for how long? 70 years, right? Now, that's supposed to be the time of the Gentiles. So technically, the time of the Gentiles should only be 70 years, right? Has it been 70 years? From the time that Daniel, let me help some of you mathematicians out. From the time that Daniel was exiled to 2018, has it been 70 years? Yeah, maybe just close. So if you don't understand Jeremiah, you could say the prophecy in the Bible did not come to pass. Oh, this Bible's full of hogwash. They're only supposed to be in there 70 years. And Jerusalem is still being trampled by who? Gentiles. Am I right? So is the Bible wrong, or do we need to understand Daniel to find out what is this 70 years all about? Well, let's go find the other part. Type your name and say, let's go to find the other part. Okay, so Jeremiah said that they will be in Babylon 70 years. The curse is 70 years based off the law of Moses. But Daniel knew this could not be a regular 70 years. So Daniel's prayer is to figure out the math of the prophecy. Now, y'all remember when I told you what to bring to church? Remember I had that calculator on there? Some of y'all didn't pay attention. So let's check out the law of Moses. We'll start at Leviticus 25. Because this is where he talks about the Sabbath. Leviticus 25, I want to start at number one. Read this with me. And the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. The what shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord? Not just the people, but the land. So the people have to Sabbath and the land has to. 6 years you shall sow in your field, 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year, there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of it, of its own accord, of the harvest, you shall not even reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is the year of rest for the land. And the Sabbath produce and of the land shall be food for you. For you, your male and female servants, your hired man, your stranger who dwells with you, your livestock and the beasts that are in your land, all its produce shall be for you. So I broke this down too. Put it on the slide. It's real simple. The sevens of Sabbath. Y'all with me? Don't check out. Some of y'all looking like, daddy, come on. My daughter's like, all right, pops, I don't know what you're talking about. Stay with me. The sevens of Sabbath. Sabbath day is the seventh day, Saturday, right? Then there was also a Sabbath year, which is the seventh year. That's the one we just read about. Most of us all know about the Sabbath day. But then there was the Sabbath year. This means you are to sow in the land, you're to reap your harvest. You do this for 6 years, but on the seventh year, so you realize that all your blessing is not from your work. You're going to trust me in the seventh year, and you will sow. You will not sow, nor will you reap. And I want you to see the land produce of its own strength without you. So you remember it is I by whom you have the power to get wealth. So even though you're being blessed, I don't ever want you to get confused that it is by your own might and your own strength that you are providing for yourself. So every 6 year, because six is the number of man, I want you to come to the end of your flesh on the sixth year, and on the seventh year, no matter how much is being produced, don't you gather any of it. I want you to eat off the old produce, and I'm going to cause this land to just grow on its own so you understand the land is yielding its strength to you. Okay, so that's part of the law of Moses, and you know there's another 613. But the reason we're reading this is for a particular reason, and you'll find out. Now let's go read. It says they poured out the curses of the law of Moses. So we got to read the curses. Leviticus 26. This is, when you read this, just remember this is what we've been freed from. The curse of the law. Okay? Leviticus chapter 26. We're just going to this last part. And then we're going to make it clear. So this means we got to read. We got to read. Okay? Verse number one. You shall not make idols for yourselves, neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you. Can I just talk about that sacred pillar? Can I pause there? You know what the sacred pillar is? It's also known as the image of jealousy. It's known as the image of jealousy. And it was, we'll talk about this in our next series, but the image of jealousy is called an obelisk. It's the thing that when God sees it, he goes absolutely berserk. If you ever want to make God mad, you put this symbol in his face. It refers to Nimrod's phallus symbol. Okay? And you see it, we know it as the National Monument. But that's an obelisk. And so when it says, when you would always see God tell the people when they would go into those lands, he says, pull down the high places, pull down the pillars and their carved images, because they represented a phallus symbol of Nimrod. Also, his name was changed to Baal. So when it says, pull down your sacred pillars, it is talking about the obelisk, which is sitting in Washington, D.C. right now. You ready to move on? Okay. Nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land, nor bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my what? Verse 2. You shall keep my and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. So that's in the contract. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season, and I shall yield its produce, and the tree of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and vintage shall last till the time of sowing, and you shall eat your bread and be full and dwell safely in your land. Now let's jump to the curses. Verse number 14. Jump down to verse number 14. But if you do not obey me, and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, I will also will do this to you. Colon. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of the heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and I shall be defeated by your enemies. Let me use my deep voice. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one's even running after you. And after all this, if you do not obey me, I will punish you seven times more for your sin. So the multiplicity is seven times. I will break, since you broke the seven, I will multiply your seven. Okay. I will break the pride over your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. In other words, there ain't going to be no rain. There's not going to be anything growing. Somebody say, it gets worse. Jump to verse 26. When I have cut off your bread supply, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven. And they shall bring back your bread by weight, and you will eat it, but not be satisfied. And after all this, if you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me, then I will also walk contrary to you in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sin. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your... Cannibalism is going to come in if you don't obey my law. It's quiet in this house. Verse 30. I will destroy your high places, cut down your incense altars, and cast your carcasses to the lifeless forms of your idols. My soul shall abhor you. I will lay your cities waste, bring your sanctuaries to desolation, and I will not smell the fragrance of your sweet aromas. Ain't that exactly what happened? Jerusalem got destroyed. The temple got pulled down. Verse 32. I will bring the land to desolations, and your enemies who dwell in it shall be astonished at it. I will scatter you among the nations and draw out the sword after you. Isn't that exactly what happened? Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Everybody read this with me. And then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate. It shall rest for the time it did not rest on your Sabbaths when you dwelt in it. You mean... the curses that came upon them, the reason they got kicked out of Jerusalem is the people who were connected to the land never let the land rest on its seven Sabbaths, right? Go back to our Sabbath, the seven of Sabbaths. Go back to that slide for me. The year of Jubilee is seven times the sabbatical year, right? So the sabbatical year times seven, so every seven years, which is 49, on that next year was the year of Jubilee. All debts were canceled. People got their land back, right? Everything that went wrong got reversed. Somebody say year of Jubilee. So it's saying, but if you break the sabbatical year, I got to put you out so it can catch up on all the sabbatical years that it missed. So you just found out what law they broke. You just found out what Jeremiah was prophesying. You just found out the other part of why he said 70 years. And then now you know why Daniel's saying, I'm trying to figure this out. How long are we going to be here? So catch this. The reason Jerusalem is turned over to Gentiles is so it can rest from the work of the Jews who never let the land rest, which means the land must be alive. They never let it rest. And so it's right now to this day is making up for all the Sabbath rest that it didn't get when they owned it. They refused to trust the Lord as their only source and trusted in their own flesh. So catch this key point. Since this was a Sabbath violation, God used sabbatical math. God used sabbatical math, which means he's using. So when he's talking about years, he's talking about the prophetic week. A prophetic week is 7 years, not 7 weeks or 7 days. Okay? God is using sabbatical math. Remember, a Sabbath day is on the seventh day, but a sabbatical year is every 7 years. So it was a Sabbath violation, and he says, I'm gonna punish you 7 times. He used sabbatical math. Pastor, what are you talking about? Go to my next slide. Do I have one there? The one I want. So, understanding prophetic weeks. One day, when you're talking about a prophetic week, one day equals 1 year. 1 week equals 7 years. 70 weeks equals 490 years. When you would hear in the Bible and Revelations, in the middle of the week, it is talking about 3.5 years. Notice the tribulation is always referred to as the last week. But it's really talking about not 7 days, but when you talk about prophetic weeks, 1 day is a year, so 7 days is 7 years. So when you talk about the 70-week prophecies of Daniel, then you also have to include these are Jewish years, which is lunar, not Gregorian calendar that we use here in America. This is why our time is off. We need to pay attention to God's time. You're looking at the wrong clock. Oh, it's 2018, not on the Jewish calendar. It's like 5,000 something. So what happens is based off this lunar week, many Jews and those who do not understand the church age, they are calculating not including the church age. So when, can we jump there to it? We only got 7 minutes, but y'all want to go to it? You sure? All right. You asked for it. Daniel chapter 9, verse number 21. So Daniel prayed. Now we got all the parts. We know what the law of Moses said. We know what Jeremiah prophesied. We know what Daniel's trying to interpret. And this is all to get back to Matthew 24, what Jesus said. Somebody said, we got all the parts. First thing we need to understand is, who signed the contract? Israel. What was the contract? The law of Moses. Is that the old covenant? What covenant are you under? So you mean the Antichrist is coming because of an old covenant violation. So if the church who's under the new covenant pays a penalty for a contract that was old covenant, then God, who is the judge and must be a righteous judge, is judging us for something we did not do. Are you with me? So how, listen, if the church sees the Antichrist, it is a contractual violation. Somebody say, whew. Is everybody with me? It says to all the inhabitants of Israel. Now you know why Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, let those who are in Judea run to the... He didn't say America. Because that's not my contract. I can't be new covenant and old covenant at the same time. You with me? All right. Daniel chapter 9, verse 21. So now let's jump back to Daniel's prayer. And here's what happens when he's praying. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, after he repented, right? Even the man, Gabriel, right? Angel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly. I love that part. Touched me to be about the evening oblation. And he informed me and he talked with me and said, "Oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to give thee skill and understanding at the beginning of thy supplications for commandment." In other words, I've come to give you the formula. You prayed, you repented, I've come to give you the formula. And I am come to show thee that thou art greatly beloved, and therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Look at what it says in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. For your who? For your people and your... They're talking about Jews and... The Jews and Jerusalem. To finish the transgression. What's transgression? That y'all didn't keep my Sabbaths of the land. To make an end of sins. To make reconciliation for iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness. To seal up the vision and the prophecy. And to anoint the most holy. Here it is. Verse 25. Now therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. I know it don't make sense, but it will in a second. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. Verse 26, after 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, and it until the end of war, desolations are determined. Now look at 26. Then it jumps to 27. Then he shall confirm a covenant of many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, when we talk about middle of the week, it's three and a half years, right? 3.5 years. It would be 3.5 days, but since we're talking about prophetic weeks, we're talking about 3.5 years. In the middle of the week, he shall bring it into the sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations, he shall be one who makes desolate. This is talking about the abomination of desolation. Even until consummation, which is determined, it is poured out to be desolate. Somebody say, what in the world are you talking about? Put the slide up. It says 62 weeks. So 7 weeks times seven plus 62 weeks. Anytime you hear a six score or, you know, it just means 60 times two, right? So it's 62 weeks times seven, which means the first section, go back to that point there. It says in the very beginning here, it says 70 weeks are to be determined. And then it says, know and therefore understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah. Remember, they went out to rebuild the temple in the book of Nehemiah and Ezra. Saying from that time until the prince shows up, it shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, even in troublous times. So it's saying from the time the rebuilding of the temple until the time the Messiah walks in, it's going to be those 49 weeks. Okay, go back to my slide there. Then after that, it says, and know, verse number 26, and after 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off when he died on the cross. Okay? And the end thereof, and the people of the prince shall come and destroy the city. Right after Jesus died, what happened? The Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem. 70 AD. Okay? So in other words, let me get to it. 7 weeks times seven is 49 years. 62 weeks times seven, because it's seven times. 49 years plus 434 years is 483 years. Does that make sense? Okay. So of Daniel's prophecy, there's a total of 590 weeks or 490 years, which represents the 70 weeks. So if there's a total of 490 and 483 are already completed, how many years are left? 7 years, which is really 7 years prophetic. 7 years prophetically is one. Remember in verse 27, it says, and he shall make a covenant for 1 week. Then he shall confirm a covenant. Remember, the Antichrist comes and makes a peace treaty between the Jews and the Palestinians for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he breaks the covenant. Have y'all read Revelations before? He breaks the covenant. Why is it saying 1 week? It's talking about 7 years. So pay attention. If there's 490 years of this penalty, catch this. And then the next part where it picks up, it says 483 are already done. It's 1 week left. 7 years. How long is the tribulation? So if you take this monitor and make it the first gap, then there's this whole gap in between. Then it picks up with 1 week. So when you talk about the prophetic weeks of Daniel, we already finished 69 of the 70. So we are in the 69th week, but there seems to be a gap between the 69th week and the 70th week, because the 70th week can't start until the Antichrist revealed. Who's restraining the Antichrist? Who's standing in the church age? So in other words, God took his, after Jesus died on the cross, it became the church age, and God took his focus off the Jews and put it on the church, which is the age of the Gentiles, so the fullness of Gentiles could come in. But after the church is moved out of the way, there'll be a great falling away. Are you with me now? So now Daniel, catch this, cannot prophesy about the church. Because see, between verse 26 and verse 27 is a gap called the church age. Daniel couldn't prophesy that because, remember, the church was held as a mystery. And if he prophesied about the church age, you'd be able to calculate the rapture. And if he knew about the church age, that means, because these were written in books, Satan would have been able to pick it up and say, don't kill Jesus. This is why, was it Peter that later came and says, Paul who came and said, the mystery of the fellowship, talking about the church, which was not revealed to the prophets of old, but was revealed in this time. That's why he said that. Daniel couldn't pick this up. He could catch on the Messiah. He was a messianic prophet, that he could recognize there's a Messiah coming, Jesus is going to come, and he's going to be cut off, not for himself. Did y'all catch that part? He's going to be cut off. He's going to die, but it won't be for himself. He just knew the Messiah was going to die for somebody. He didn't know who he was going to die for. Most Jews all knew a Messiah was coming. They did not know he was going to be sacrificed. He said, I see the Messiah prophesied. Listen. Gabriel could come and say, I can tell you up to here, but I can't tell you about this. But I'm going to bring you back because you're a prophet to the nation of Israel. You're not a prophet to the Gentiles. So I can only tell you about your spiritual jurisdiction. I'm going to have to come back and pick up the Antichrist, because that has to do with Israel. So there's 1 week left. Now you know why the Bible has been saying, even in the Old Testament scriptures and the New Testament scriptures, it's the last days. Because it's only 1 week left. We just didn't know when it says last days, 1 day is a year. Jesus came back and said, Peter said, 1 day is like 1,000 years with the Lord. They keep saying it's the last days because prophetically it's only 1 week left. The question is, how far are we in the fullness of the Gentiles? We don't know when the last one's going to come in. It's churches all over the world preaching the gospel. So I have, from the cutting off of the temple and destruction of the temple, the beginning of the exile of the Jews, which is the beginning of the time of the Gentiles, I have to the end of the Gentiles. There's just this space in here between verse 26 and verse 27 I don't know nothing about, called the church age, which is what you and I are living in right now. Now can you see why the church will never see the Antichrist? We're the ones actually holding him back from the world. The Jews ought to thank us. Now here's what I just want to say this, and I'm going to shut down. You mean the Antichrist as wild and crazy? They say no one will bring tribulation like the Antichrist. Not Hitler. Not Nero. The whole world will have never seen chaos and murder like they get on to see with this man. His spirit's already in the world. But the Antichrist gonna come on the Antichrist. But he cannot be, in other words, his baptism cannot take place till the John the Baptist is moved out the way. Are you catching me prophetically? I got to move them out the way because that's not for them. They're under another contract. Are you listening to me? Now, here's the thing. You mean the Antichrist has been created and exists because of a failure to believe God? How serious is God about us trusting him and learning to rest? Even though I got a job, catch this, even though we're going to give, we had to do something to say, let me trust God with my insufficiency. Where co-laborers means I serve, I give, I do my very best, but I have to use my faith to just believe God. So sometimes I got to learn, we as a church got to just learn to sit back and say, you know what, Lord, I've come to the end of myself. I'm at my six. You take over seven. You take over seven. Right now, by the Spirit of God, I decree over you a year of seven, of rest, of trusting him, relying on. I know you got a degree. I know you're working on your credit. I know we prophesied about houses, but some of it, you're going to just need God to come through and say, Father, I choose to trust you. I trust you, my family, my business, my children, this business venture, this contract. I trust you. I'm not going to do it by my own flesh. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. We out of time. Give the Lord a hand praise. Amen. Now, there's more to that message, and I don't know if I'll teach it all, but I have a series online called Decoding Daniel. It's about seven teachings of pure ridiculousness. And we go through all the beasts. And remember how Daniel kept having all these dreams? We break down every one of those dreams in the Bible. All the beasts, all the little horns, and all those different things. It's all in there. Go online and get that. Amen. It'll help you out. It's called Decoding the Prophecies of Daniel with Pastor General Neal. Just have your calculator. But Daniel's prophecy, remember every time they just kept trying to get Jesus to go into Jerusalem and he said, my time is not yet. The time he was waiting on was the time prophesied by Daniel. Jesus walked into Jerusalem to the day that Daniel said he would. They kept trying to get him. They said, my time's not yet. He was on prophetic watch. And when the time came in, he stepped into Jerusalem. Because had he gone earlier, the prophecy would have been messed up to the day. So you got to think how many prophecies Jesus' death on the cross fulfilled. And if Jesus can be that meticulous about time, what are the chances he's going to be on time for you? I know this was a cerebral message. But you got to be firmly established in your doctrine. Know what the Bible says. Did it make sense? We brought the parts together, amen? So I decree and declare over your life the same way he brought this together in your understanding. Things are getting ready to come together over your life. It's some parts that you're missing concerning your personal life. Some parts you're missing for your family. And I decree puzzle pieces are coming together. I decree and declare that some of the things that are right under your nose, but you cannot recognize what it is, that as you seek the Lord like Daniel did concerning your family, the puzzle pieces are coming together. in the name of Jesus. Father, we Sabbath rest. We rest in you. Now we know why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, since there remains a promise to enter into his rest. Now he's talking to the church. And it's time for some of you here to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's hard to rest over finances when we haven't learned to rest over the finished work of Jesus Christ. Meaning he died on the cross and washed away all your sins. And yet we're still trying to fix ourselves. Do you know that when we try to make ourselves righteous, we're operating like Antichrist too? Because if I fix myself, there's no need for Jesus to have died on the cross. I rested in the fact, some of us got to rest in the fact that I'm not good enough. There's no way I could qualify. But by the grace of God, you died for me while I was yet dead in my trespasses. That means if he died for me while we were yet dead, that means I don't have to fix it for him to save me. What he does is he saves you and then fixes it. That's the whole purpose of the word redemption. It's to find value in something that's already empty.
God bless you. This is Pastor Jaron Christopher O'Neill. Unfortunately, we're out of time, but I trust that this message has touched your heart and reached you at your point of need. I pray that God will continue to minister to you as you meditate on this word. Remember, you can build your faith by hearing in repetition. But right now, I'd like to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Please repeat this prayer after me with all the faith you have in your heart. Let's begin. Dear Lord, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I realize I have sinned and I cannot save myself. So I put my faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe he died on the cross for me, and the blood he shed washed away my sins. I believe he rose from the dead and that he's coming back again. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my heart to be my Lord and Savior, and I make a commitment to live for you. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, according to Romans 10, 9, and 10, you are saved by confession of your faith. So now it's time for you to get planted in a church home where you can continue to grow. So I would like to invite you to worship with us at Fountain of Love Christian Center every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. and Wednesday night at 7:30 p.m. To connect with us, please visit us at www.allinthefountain.com. And to connect with me and get more powerful messages, please visit me at www.jaronconeill.com. That's JaronConeill.com. Listen, I look forward to seeing you soon. But until then, remember this, everything you need is in the fountain.